for listening to another All About Jack C.S. Lewis podcast. I'm William O'Flaherty from EssentialCSLewis.com. And today, I get to just play the role of the producer, as I'm pleased to share a brief interview that Dr. Crystal Hurd did for me. She attended the recent 2013 C.S. Lewis Foundation Fall Conference in Houston, where she spoke with Malcolm Guite. Malcolm is one of the contributors to the Cambridge Guide to C.S. Lewis, and has also written some books of original poetry. Among other things, he's going to be talking today about The Singing Bowl, a collection of poetry that is just being released in the U.S. As is the case at most conferences, you don't always get a chance to talk with someone for as long as you would like to. It so happened that Crystal caught up with Malcolm just before lunch to answer a few questions.
Thank you again for agreeing for a quick interview today.
I'm very pleased to do that. Thank you. That's fine.
So you are a featured speaker at the upcoming two-day conference, which celebrates Lewis's induction into the Poets' Corner at Westminster Abbey. Can you tell us a little more about that event?
Well, that's going to be a remarkable event. It's been a long time coming. Lots of people have wanted Lewis to have a slot at Poets' Corner, which is very difficult because it's very restricted, but it's the heart of England and the heart of English literature, because Chaucer is buried there, so it's full. So it's a huge joy that's long overdue acknowledgement to Lewis is coming. And I'm, of course, particularly pleased about it, because I've been defending Lewis's reputation as a poet. I mean, he's a great writer and poet in the biggest sense of making, you know, life-affirming myth and legend and story. But actually, simply as a poet, as a maker of verses, I think he's very good. And I sort of wrote a defense of his poetry in the recent Cambridge Companion. So it's going to give me particular pleasure to be there and see that happen.
So at the conference, you'll be discussing Lewis's fiction and his poetry. What works by Lewis are most significant to you and why?
Ah, right. How long have you got? Well, like lots of people, I began with the Narnia stories, and they remain vital to me. I think The Voyage of the Dawn Treader is probably the one that speaks most deeply to me, partly because I love the sea and sailing. And like many people, I have a kind of deep identity with Reaper Sheep and that sense of that yearning, journeying quest. I love that story. I think I was very, very personally moved and affected and changed by reading Surprised by Joy, partly because I found so many points of resonance with my own life. There's a moment in Surprised by Joy where he says, "I suppose in a way my imagination was baptized before I was. The rest of me just took a little longer to catch up." And that is that is exactly my experience. I came up as an atheist, shading into agnostic, to Cambridge to study English literature. And in the course of reading that English literature, including books by C.S. Lewis, in the sense my imagination was baptized. And then finally, at the end of the third year, I became a Christian and was confirmed myself. But my imagination, partly thanks to Lewis, got there first.
Any apologetics works that you have been particularly influential?
Well, like many people, I read Mere Christianity, and there are things in Mere Christianity that I find very robust and helpful. But I actually think I learned more about Christian theology, funnily enough, from his literary works. I think reading his book on Paradise Lost, A Preface to Paradise Lost, which I read in the sixth form when I was definitely not a Christian. But now, if I think about the deepest theology that I draw on, some of it is theology that I learned from that book, even though it wasn't technically a work of apologetics at all. I've read, of course, and enjoy, you know, Miracles and The Problem of Pain. Mm-hmm. But there's a bit, Lewis himself talks about his bow-wow dogmatism, playing beautifully on the kind of dog in dogmatism. And, you know, Lewis, the sort of bull terrier of apologetics, means less to me than Lewis, the intuitive poet.
Speaking of poetry, your book, Faith, Hope, and Poetry, discusses the integration of theology and imagination. Explain how Lewis encouraged the blending of these ideas.
Well, I think the blending of these ideas, or the reconciliation together of these ways of approaching truth, was part of Lewis's own conversion. Reason and imagination were brought together in Lewis by Christ, who was the source of both. And he needed both reason and imagination to adequately to begin to speak of Christ. It takes everything, you bring everything to the table. But obviously, literature and theology is two particular things to blend together. Lewis almost pioneered in the sense that he was a great figure in both. Though I have to say, Lewis was also extremely careful not to confuse human creativity and artistry, however excellent, with the entirely different category of the huge creativity of God and his revelation in Scripture. He didn't, as it were, deify the human creativity, neither did he, as it were, canonize literature and make it an equivalent of Scripture. But he did suggest that it was another way in which sometimes truth could reach us, a truth that would then bring us to a fuller revelation in Christ. And he saw it as open and available to God, the Holy Spirit. But he was very suspicious of those who, having abandoned, you know, supernatural Christianity revealed in Jesus Christ, then try to set up literature or culture as an alternative religion. He thought, first things first, second things second. If you put, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you, you know. Ask for Jesus, get the morning star thrown in. But if you set up anything, however good, even the wonderful good of literature, as your God or your idol, then it will become corrupt and break your heart.
So, Malcolm, this weekend we just launched your second book of poetry, your first Astounding the Seasons, which is a series of sonnets on the liturgical year. And so this one is called The Singing Bowl. It will be released. We just launched it here, but it will be released later this month on many outlets in the American market. So tell us a little bit about the poems included in this work. This is sort of a different animal than the
sonnets. Yeah, it is. That's right. I mean, the Astounding the Seasons was a very particular project, a sonnet sequence, which, because it goes through the church year and celebrates the mysteries of the faith as we kind of piece them out through the year, it is, if you like, an very explicitly Christian book, and it's intended partly to be used by Christians in devotion and in liturgy. But you've got to start where you are and where people are. And for start, I wasn't always a Christian, and this is a book of poems, this new book, which actually includes some of the poems I was writing just on the cusp of becoming a Christian and before I became, as well as ones much more recent. But also, I suppose it's a poem where my faith is more at the roots of the poetry, in the kind of ground and foundation of the way I see things, than necessarily in the branches and blossoms. So it's not quite as, if you like, festooned with religious texts as the other one. But I hope it's nonetheless, you know, essentially Christian in its vision. It's a much wider range. So there are poems that are sheer celebrations of particular places. There's a section in it, borrowing a title from Lewis, as a section called The Four Loves, which has got lots of love poetry and sonnets I've written to my wife, and a poem for my daughter on her 18th birthday, and poetry about friendship and so on. There are also some poems in there where I really wrestle with the problem of pain, if you like, to borrow another Lewis phrase, with darkness, with difficulty. There's a set of five sonnets about going through deep difficulty in prayer. So, and there are some sonnets about tragedy in people's lives. There's a section called Intimations of Mortality. So I'm not holding back. It is not, as it were, a series of nice kind of glossy affirmations. There's a bit of harrowing hell going on, and a bit, I suppose, of a grief observed. Though I hope there are also poems of sheer joy and affirmation as well. There's a sonnet about C.S. Lewis. There's a poem about Tolkien smoking his pipe and leaning into a tree. So there's a sequence called Clouds of Witness, which is in fact a series of sonnets about people I regard as our companions in the faith. And it ends with a sequence called On Reading the Commedia, which is like a kind of reader's journal of travelling again and again with Dante and Virgil through the three regions. And it's not a poem so much about Dante as a poem about the way reading his poems is like being given again and again a fresh map of your own soul and rediscovering where you are in that journey. So that's quite an intimate poem in the end, and that's the sequence that closes the book.
Was there anything you would like to tell our readers about your poetry or any works that you...
The opening line of The Singing Bowl is, begin the song exactly where you are. And one of the things I love most about the poetry I read, the classic English poetry, especially the poetry of favourite poets like, for example, Keats, is the sense of the hidden but sometimes ringing music that is inherent in the patterning of language itself. I love form, I love metre, I love rhyme, things which a lot of modern poets have almost completely abandoned. I think that's a pity. And I think we've almost lost what I think of as the singing line in English poetry, the line which is just beautiful in itself, which you'd think was beautiful even if you didn't care what it meant. But hopefully it means something worthwhile as well. But it's memorable because it sort of sings in your head. And that's the line I'm always listening for and loving in the poets I read. And It's what I've tried to listen for in all the poems in this new collection. In the opening poem, there's a line where the muse says to me, "Stay with the music. Words will come in time." And I hope, in its small way, this book will do something to redress the balance in modern poetry and restore a little bit of that singing line to English.
And speaking of singing, just for our listeners, Malcolm, you actually have several albums out as well. You're a sort of a Renaissance man. Would you mind to tell our readers really quickly about those albums?
I've got a couple of CDs of my songs. One's called The Green Man and the other's called Dancing Through the Fire. Dancing Through the Fire is also the title of one of the poems in the singing world. And those are out on iTunes and also on Spotify, and you can get the CDs through Amazon and that kind of thing. I do that a bit. I like doing it. I'm not in the same league as some of the ones I most admire. One of the thrills for me recently has been collaborating with the very accomplished Juno Prize-winning singer-songwriter Steve Bell. Now, he really can sing. He's got just the finest tenor voice you could, and is a great guitar player. So it's been an absolute thrill to me that he's taken some of my poems and turned them into songs and sung them. And I read a bit on some of his albums. But that's been an adventure for me to begin to listen more to contemporary singer-songwriters, and I've been really enjoying that.
Well, Malcolm, thank you so much for taking out a few minutes of your very busy weekend to talk with us and the podcast audience.
Thank you. It's been a great pleasure.
That was Dr. Crystal Hurd, now a Cub reporter or interviewer for All About Jack, a C.S. Lewis podcast. You can find links to most of the things mentioned in the interview in the show notes, plus also a link to Malcolm's website, not mentioned, which is malcolmguite.com. Guide is spelled G-U-I-T-E. All About Jack is one of the features of EssentialCSLewis.com, which is a feature partner site on the Middle Earth Network. Be sure to visit EssentialCSLewis.com for other interviews and articles about Lewis, along with a daily fact, quote, and quiz. Also, stop by Crystal's site, which is CrystalHurd.com. Her last name is spelled H-U-R-D. Thanks again for listening. I'm William O'Flaherty.